following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
So as I mentioned last week, we've begun a series in the Gospel of Mark that I'm calling the Remarkable Gospel, because it appears that this version of the story of Jesus was written in such a way to evoke a response. And we see throughout out this gospel how people are amazed by Jesus. And he really is amazing, what he says and what he does. And the purpose of our seeing him as amazing is not simply to be in awe, like the little boy in the picture. I think it starts here. We should be in awe of what we encounter in this book of Mark. But it is written in such a way to evoke a response. What are you going to do with this? How will you respond to Jesus? How will you respond to what he says? Will you follow him? Will you obey him? Will you trust in him? Last week, we looked at the first verse that acts as a sort of heading or title to the book, the beginning of the good news, or as Alf just explained, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I attempted last week to explain that what Mark is writing here is he is announcing like a herald. Thus begins the royal proclamation of King Jesus. That the word gospel or good news, which is what it means, was a special word in the first century, both in its original Hebrew that referred to the coming of the promised Messiah, and in the Greek of that day that referred to an announcement about the emperor, about Caesar. That's what a Evangelion, which is where we get evangelical and evangelism from. Evangelion, gospel, good news, was a word used to refer to a royal proclamation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is actually a royal proclamation of King Jesus. And this is how the story goes. The next 14 verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, I refer to this as a prelude or a prologue. Now, if we call it introduction, I've discovered through my life that if we have a book that has an introduction, a lot of people think that is code for you can skip this. But actually, an introduction is one of the most important sections of a book. In fact, if you have a Bible at home, if you've never read the introduction to your Bible, I'd encourage you to do so. It's going to help you understand how that version of the scriptures is laid out, why they made certain translations, decisions, and so on. Have you ever read the introduction to a dictionary?
Well, I know what a dictionary is. Why do I have to read the introduction?
Not that anybody here would actually say that way, but the introduction will help you to navigate your dictionary. Did you know that some dictionaries, you know, when you look up a word and it numbers the definitions 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, some dictionaries do that numbering system based on oldest definition to newest definition. And other dictionaries do it from most common definition to least common definition. Well, you won't know how your dictionary works unless you read the introduction. So there, I've given you some homework. So I, in a book that I wrote, I decided not to use the word introduction. I called it something like, you need to read this first, because that's really what it's there for. There's this section, 2 to 15, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, functions as more than just an introduction. It's a prelude or a prologue. I'm tempted to call it a warm-up, but it's not really a warm-up. It's some beginning bits to get you started, to connect you to the meat of the story. And it's what he does here is there's these four very short, snappy incidences that relate to the life of Jesus that sets the stage before Mark really gets into the story. Again, it doesn't mean this is any less important. It's just functioning in this particular kind of introductory way. So there's four fairly short things that he refers to. Verses 2 through 8 is John the Baptist. 9 through 11 is the baptism of Jesus. Verses 12 and 13, that Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus' mission begins. So we're going to look at two verses from the first incident, that of John the Baptist. On the screen, I'm using the English Standard Version because there are certain things in the way the translators translate that I find most helpful here. So I'll read this again, verses 2 and 3, chapter 1. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So Mark jumps into the appearance of John the Baptist in his version of the story of Jesus. There's no reference to his birth. We have that in Matthew. We have that in Luke. We don't know why Mark simply jumps into this part of the story. Perhaps it's because the stories of his earlier life were known, or maybe they were not well known by the time Mark wrote his gospel. We don't know. But it's also in keeping with Mark's style in how he presents the story. He wants to bring you very quickly to a place of response. So here, John the Baptist explodes onto the scene, and we're told his purpose and his message, that based on Isaiah and actually some other prophetic references, John appears preaching, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And here he is, he's crying out in the wilderness. We were told also in this section that he's wearing animal skin and he eats wild locusts. He appears like a wild man. Clearly, there's a connection to the prophet Elijah, who it was prophesied in the book of Malachi that Elijah would come to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And that is how John the Baptist is functioning. His mission is to prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. First, he's there to connect us to the Old Testament. Very often the way people present the story of the gospel and the whole New Testament, it's as if the Old Testament was there for a while for a particular purpose and now its purpose is used up and we could do away with it. But that's not how he's functioning. To think most likely Mark told his story in a Greek non-Jewish environment, he is telling non-Jews that this story is connected to the Hebrew Scriptures. The story of the gospel is very strongly founded upon Old Testament teaching and Old Testament anticipation. The Old Testament, in a sense, is the credentials of Jesus, and it's a foundation that in many ways does not disappear. There are certain things about how the Old Testament functions that does not continue into our day, but the fact that the Hebrew Scriptures were to be seen as the Scriptures of God's people up until even this day is very clear. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's reflected in the way Mark begins his story. He says, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." There's something quite interesting about this expression, "make his path straight," that is worth noting. "Make his path straight" has to do with the Greek word euthus. And why is that important? It's because this Greek word euthus appears 37 times in Mark's gospel. It's usually translated by the English word immediately. Not here, but in most other places. Sometimes the translators leave it out. because it seems that it's understood by the context. There's a problem with the English word immediately because it simply gives the impression that this happened, then quickly the next thing happened, then quickly the next thing happened. But there's more to it than that because this was the mission of John the Baptist. He was to set things straight. He was to put things in order, make the way clear for the coming of God. Get the mess out of the way. The king is coming. Make the pathway straight for the coming of God. And then we see throughout the gospel, Jesus done something, and then immediately this, then immediately that. And it's not simply a quick pace, though it does seem to give us this snappy feel to the way the story is told, but it most likely also reminds us that what Jesus is doing, following in the footsteps of John, is making a pathway for God through everything that he does. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. He wants to make a pathway to God in our hearts, in our personal lives, so that we can, in the world, make a pathway to God. We need to clear the way so that people can connect with God, because the people are really confused. Life's a mess. People's personal lives a mess. Our society is in a mess. One of the things I love about this city is the city workers on a day like today. And it's just amazing. And I'm really struck by it. I'm very honest about this. It strikes me every time how within a day our sidewalks are clear. Not only are our sidewalks clear, all those pathways through our neighborhoods are also cleared away. So the people can go to school and people can go to work and people can go for their walks. And this weather makes a real mess. And yet then the city, the officials of our city have invested our money in clearing pathways so that we can live our lives. And that's what we should be like for other people. Their lives are messed up. They've been told lies and they're believing the lies. And so we need to come in like little snow blowers and those little tractors that go in those on the sidewalks. And we need to clear away the mess so that people can have access to God. And that's what John came for. And then Jesus appears, verses 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Now, the way a lot of people read the Bible today and have been doing for a long time, and the way a lot of preachers might preach a passage like this, is we want to go to the other Gospels and see the fuller stories. And you can buy Bibles that will provide for us the scriptures in that way, and we'll fill in the different bits and pieces because we want to get the fuller story. But Mark didn't think it was necessary, obviously. Mark thought, and it's, as I mentioned last week, it's likely that this is the version of the story of Jesus that he heard Peter preach. And he wrote it down for us. Maybe Mark began to tell it like Peter did, verbally, out loud, in a public square. He thought this version of the story was sufficient. Very snappy, very concise, not giving us all the details. Is it really that, like, does the Bible in some way, does it exist in the early part of the New Testament to give us a biography of Jesus? Or, in this case, has the Holy Spirit, obviously this is what I believe, did the Holy Spirit inspire Peter and Mark to tell the story in a certain way, to provide for us a certain kind of understanding of God in life for us to respond to? And so, if this is the way the Bible's been given to us, I try my best, when I read Matthew, to read Matthew. God inspired Matthew to write his version of Jesus' story a particular way. And when I read Luke, to read Luke. And when I read John, to read John. because that's the way the Holy Spirit inspired these writers to write. Now, that doesn't mean that I only read Mark. I'm just saying when I'm reading Mark, I'm even sometimes wondering, because I know the stories, I've read the Gospels many, many times, all four Gospels. So I'm aware that when I read Mark, that he's not telling me some of the things that I've read in Matthew, Luke, and John. And it makes me wonder, why did he leave that out? Well, he may not have known some of the things that are told to us by the other writers. But also, it's pretty clear he's being concise with a purpose. There's a point that we're supposed to get. One of the things is, sometimes we approach the Bible as if it's a quest to understand it all. And if I don't understand it all, then I'm not really getting it. Well, when we read the Bible, I get the impression that we're supposed to obey it. We're supposed to, you know, as we saw, and Alf emphasized that at the end of the reading, that we're called to believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. So we could have all the understanding. We could be able to write a chronological a biography of Jesus based on the four gospels and maybe other information. But if we don't go away from that exercise, trusting in the gospel, believing God and obeying him, we have missed the whole point. So here we have John baptized Jesus. And what we see here is, first of all, Jesus identifying with people. There's the call to repent and be baptized, and Jesus comes and says, me too. And this is the sort of thing that just drives theologians and scholars crazy. Jesus is the Son of God. Why does he too have to be baptized? Did he repent? He couldn't have repented because he never sinned. And so let's talk about this for a few hours and write academic papers on it. And we miss the fact that God became one of us and was willing to come into our muck and our mess so that we can become like him. We also see here in these few verses how when he does this, when he identifies with us, we get these words of affirmation coming from heaven. You are my son, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus functioning as God's appointed one. He's identified as the Son of God. He's affirmed by God himself and by the Holy Spirit coming upon him, equipped by God to fulfill the mission that he is called to. And then what happens next? The Spirit immediately, straightway, drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Notice that he goes from being affirmed by heaven to being in the wilderness tempted by Satan. That's how the story is told. And he was drawn in, driven by that same Spirit. The same Spirit who equipped him now drives him into a 40-day period of great, great challenge, difficulty, being taken to his physical, emotional, and spiritual limits. Praise God, he endures and he succeeds. We don't know if him being with the wild animals was that he was in great danger, or it's a foreshadow of one day God's going to set the creation right, and the lion and the lamb and children will be able to coexist. It's probably the first, as he was in the midst of great danger, but the angels of God were taking care of him. But notice how the affirmation of heaven comes upon him, and he immediately ends up in trial. And how many of us have been in situations where God has blessed us, and we're encouraged, and the next thing you know, we're in danger, in difficulty, and in fear, and struggle, and trial. And how many of us have not really succeeded in that place? Obviously, you're here, you've endured every trial up till now, but sometimes what we do is we negate the blessing because of the trial that immediately followed, rather than realizing that when we walk closely with God, He will take us into difficult times, but He wants to show His strength and His victory through that. And we have to do our best to not get discouraged when we go through difficult times. And then the next two verses, the end of this section, Jesus' mission begins. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." We're shown here a transition from John to Jesus. We know in the book of Acts that there was a John the Baptist movement that continued after this period. That there were actually people who were following John the Baptist, who by that time had been executed by King Herod. And yet, most likely, due to John's effective, powerful ministry, that there are people that hadn't heard where John's ministry was leading to, hadn't heard about Jesus, and kept following him. Perhaps there were people that needed to know that John's ministry had moved on to Jesus. It's possible. But clearly, there's a transition from John to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, now, the time of preparation, John's ministry, the time of preparation is over. The messianic mission has now begun, and it's been going on ever since. The kingdom of God is at hand, meaning God's rule has come. Repent. Turn around. The way you've been living doesn't cut it anymore. It's time to pay attention. It's time to change your way of thinking. It's time to change your lifestyle. Repent, whoever you are, and believe in the gospel. And as you've heard me say, both the Hebrew and the Greek words for believe is the same as the word in English for faith that actually means trust. It's not simply think rightly in your mind about the truth of God, and it's emphasized well here. It actually says believe in or trust in the royal proclamation that King Jesus has come. The King has come. The rightful King has come. Caesar is an imposter. Caesar is to be a servant to King Jesus. That is the truth. It's the same today. The rulers of the earth are called to simply be subservient to the rightful King. And no matter what they say, no matter what power they claim to have, we are to live subservient to only one King and obey Him. Whatever laws they pass, whatever they say, we're to obey the Lord. And we have been called to call other people to the same. They don't know that they are oppressed by modern day pharaohs who are only using them for their own benefit. And we have the privilege and responsibility to call people out of that oppression and into the freedom of being servants of the Most High God. Satan hates you. Satan hates us. And he'll do whatever he can to control our lives, but God has come in the person of Jesus to rescue us. And if we would cooperate with Him, and if we would call other people to do the same, we could walk in the freedom of the kingship of Jesus. Repent and believe in the gospel. Are we coming? Are we going to hear what Jesus is saying to us? And will we follow him wherever he goes? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come. Thank you that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. Thank you that we can hear these ancient words that are as relevant today as when they were first spoken. That there is a royal proclamation that we've been called to hear and respond to and then call other people to. No matter how things look, there's a pathway to plow that you would have your way on this earth and in our lives and in the lives of other people. Come, Lord. Use us to make way for you. Have your way in our lives. Have your way through our lives. And establish your kingdom. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.